All right.
I think last week, you know, I didn't speak, but I gave to everyone that was here on the phone call, I asked everyone to kind of look up and research about Egypt giving the Sinai Peninsula as a homeland to the Palestinian people. I spoke about this before, very briefly. I wrote about it in the Madad a little bit, and in some other writings that I have. And it wasn't until 2 weeks ago that Yahweh showed me something that is the key to it all. And I have read this scripture, and many of you have too, probably 1,000 times. But in it is an incredible secret that I've been on all day today, and I'm still not through with the research on it. But it has expanded the knowledge of what it is that Yahweh is going to implement. And some of this I get into detail with at the feast, because it's going to tie into some of the stuff that I wrote in the proposal and the plea to the Palestinian people to advocate for the implementing of the covenant of peace. Okay, now, how many was able had an opportunity to read, catch up, or get any information on that? Anyone? I guess no one. Okay. All right. Well, there's a couple of articles, and I'm going to read you one. I think this one right here was put out by, what did I get this from? This was done from the Times of Israel. This article was taken from the Times of Israel. And the article is entitled, "The Egyptian President Al-Sisi, I received a generous Saudi proposal whereby," and this was in October of last year, right at the end of October of 2016 when this came out. He said, "I received a generous Saudi proposal whereby Egypt will receive $83 billion in return of Egyptian Sinai Peninsula as an alternative homeland for the Palestinians." So why am I talking about this? This is a very, very wonderful thing. And it went into this, and I have to get into this. Now, there's another article that came out this year in February where Egypt, the presidency now, there is a court that is actually blocking the president of Egypt from actually giving this homeland because of the pressure from the Palestinian Abbas, who is challenging this. And they are putting out to the people that are denying it, but I'm going to read you that, you know, it's not hard, it's not easy for a country that is ravaged by war right now to just pass up $83 billion, okay, and that are in, they strap right now for cash. And this is falling right into the plans that Trump and Netanyahu talked about in the last meeting they had in Washington, D.C. But in this report here, that was done on October 11th of 2016. The president is bringing forth here that he said the biggest and most populous Arab nation, which is Egypt, invited the Palestinians to establish their homeland in the Egyptian Sinai Peninsula. According to our religious principles, we must not render a holy nature to useless islands or barren deserts such as the Sinai Peninsula, whereas Western philosophers sought to inculcate the Arabs with the absurd ideal as such as patriotism. Thus it becomes imperative that we owe our allegiance first and foremost to our high virtue like the Islamic fraternity And when I say fraternity, this is the president of Egypt saying this, I mean our Palestinian brothers are welcome to establish their independent homeland in the Egyptian Sinai Peninsula. Let me read one more thing here. I got a circle here, and I'm going to move on to the where I want to get to tonight. It says, our Saudi brothers our poor Palestinian kinmen living in the West Bank, Gaza Strip, and the diaspora, added President al-Sisi, can establish their own independent homeland in the Sinai Peninsula. And this dream becomes feasible only when we put aside our absurd conception of holiness of a land. And this is where I'm finna write to him. Because y'all will show me exactly how to do this. This is absolutely wonderful. I'm telling you, I praise Yahweh for giving me this, bringing my mind to understand this, and to see this wonderful prophecy that I'm finna show you all, that the apostle showed us and gave us a tremendous clue to how to resolve this. And this is the key to it all. It said, our Saudi brothers paid us an exorbitant sum for an inhabited Tarang and Sanford Islands, and just yesterday, a Saudi envoy brought me a generous proposal from the custodian of the two holy mosques, His Royal Highness King Salman, whereby Egypt will receive $83 billion in return for Sinai as an alternate homeland for the Palestinians. And I'm telling you, I'm going to show you why we got to get behind this, and we're going to show them from the Holy Writ to where it is so. Now, in the Madad on page, on Madad 2, on page, I'm going to start on page 18 real quickly. And I'm going to get into what I want to talk about, and I'm going to just go over this, not in detail, but I'm just going to give the specifics of certain things. And then we'll get in detail when we are together, hopefully always willing, at the feast. And but I'm going to write about this because, you know, I need to copyright this information, this revelation. I need to copyright and make sure it's secured. And the details of this is related to us. I have seen what I'm about to bring you out nowhere else. I'm telling you. I have searched and searched and searched, and I found in all of the manuscripts of old, especially even the Hebrew, I went back, and even in the dialogue itself, which I got two copies of the dialogue, and the commentaries, they all have rendered the same meaning to this thing, but they forgot one key point that the apostle gave, which I'm about to get into. But on page 18 of the Madad, at the bottom of that paragraph here, and this is where on this is part two of the Madad. It said the Madad is the starting point from which to solve the security needs of Israelis and establish the two-state solution outlined in the Arab Peace Initiative and the United Nations resolution to end the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. These boundary lines and borders must be agreed upon by all nations in the region by virtue of a regional agreement for the establishment of these ancient borders, after which the Palestinian would have two ways. Please pay attention, Nathan. We're about to get into this, because this fulfills two incredible things that the great prophet Yekeshke prophesied of, and the apostle Shaul gave us a key to it all. And he received this revelation. And I'm going to show you where he received it at and why it was the key and how important and why all of the apostles spoke so highly of the understanding and knowledge that the apostle Shaul was blessed by Yahweh to have. You remember even Kepha, even in himself, in speaking of the apostle Shaul, you know, in 2 Kefa, you remember, when he spoke about this man, and he spoke about how powerful the understanding that this man had. You remember, I think this is in 2 Kefa 3, verse 15, he says this. He said, "And recognizing that the long-suffering of Yahweh, our Savior, is salvation, just as our beloved brother Shaul, in accordance with the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them about things in which are some things are hard to be understood, which those who are unlearned and unstable twist as they do all other scriptures to their own destruction." And notice that this man Shaul was recognized by this and the revelations that were given to him. But anyway, he said, afterwards, the Palestinians would have two ways in which to possess their allotted lands that were established by their forefather Abraham. They could choose to simply migrate, remember this word here, remember this, to those allotted territories, or in some cases, they may choose to exercise a right given to them through the laws of peace, which in this case, once the land is again divided, which hopefully at the feast I'm going to get in and show, where all the events that will take place, and you're going to start seeing that everything that I've been talking about the spirit of Esau, about Passover, everything is going to tie in to what is that what's going to be spoken about here, and about what the prophets and themselves have shown us, that all of these things must take place first, and then we're going to see all of the things that we've been waiting for started to develop very rapidly and very quickly. And that's why we got to get ready. And that's why it's important, as I said last feast, that certain individuals, you know, and certain people that are not in tune with this work and in tune with the laws and prophecy. You know, the one thing Yahweh has shown me is that, and he showed me this today, is that when a man's ways please Yahweh, even his enemies will be at peace with him. And I learned this today, and Yahweh told me, you know, you just peace be still, you focus on the word. And I understand now, when Yahweh establishes your authority, as he did King David or any ruler, you don't have to go searching for sin within your kingdom. There's people out there that's going to bring you all the information that you need. I don't have to go hunting for anything that's going on within the realm that Yahweh has given. It all comes to me. And these are people who at one time were your enemies, but now they're calling you and making peace, because you can't condone sin and encourage sin and think you're doing something righteous in doing so by lending your hand, and you had hardened his heart. Well, this individual came to me and said, "Now I understand that because the curse came into my own house, and I'm calling to make peace with you." He said, "Because I know I'm going to see you again one day. And there is no way I'm going to be a part of this anymore." And I told the man, "I thank you for calling me. I thank you for calling me." I said, "You're not the only one that has suffered at the hands of thinking that they were doing something righteous, man." That's what I'm saying. You can't condone sin and encourage sin, as Yahshua said, or consent with a thief, an adulterer, or anyone, and think that Yahweh is on your side. You're fooling yourself. And this is what this man came to realize when the curses started to come in his house. And Yahweh said, that's why I said that Yahweh said, even your enemies will come at peace with you. And this is and all of this here is what I'm saying, is we're about to enter a time period where Yahweh says, those who are not in line with this work and what in the establishment of the government of peace, I'm telling you, they're going to have to get out of the way. They're going to be removed. And it's sad, but it's a sad thing. And all you can do is pray. And that's what I'm doing now, just praying and praying and letting Yahweh's spirit deal with it. There's nowhere where the workers of iniquity, Yahweh said, can hide themselves. You can't hide yourself in doing this. And it's best to just keep the law, man, and do what is right and righteous. And same thing we're going to show the nations, you know, stopping the Sinanicans, because we're going to show them. I'm going to show them in this work when I write the president of Egypt, Yahweh's willing, that the man will receive this letter, hopefully, because I'm going to encourage him and show him his country in Scripture. And what a wonderful thing that he has an opportunity to bring about. But he got to realize that he cannot be like the Pharaoh of Egypt, which I will get more into and show you that this hardening of the heart and of an evil character is not going away. And all the pressure of others, the spirit world, because they're influencing what I'm talking about right now. And this says that Egypt denies any plans to give the Sinai to the Palestinians. And I just read you that the president of Egypt just said that the Saudi representative offered him $83 billion. So who is influencing him to deny this now? You know, who is influencing him to deny it now? The Holy just going, nope, we never said we're going to do this. But I just read you that the Saudi representative offered him $83 billion. But now you're going to deny it? That's what I'm saying. Pay attention to what's going on. This spirit world knows what our work is. And Yahweh has given this work to us and all of the revelations now that I'm about to get into. Let me hush up and do so. But in two cases, he says here, they could choose to simply migrate to those allotted territories, as I read. And once this land is again divided among the children of Israel, the 12 tribes are commanded to allot a portion of the land as an inheritance for the strangers among them. Now, this week there was an article that came out, and you can get this from the Times of Israel. And let me find what the article and what it says completely, because I want everyone to understand what this man is saying here, because the Palestinians are realizing this one concept is inevitably is going to occur, and that's what I was writing about. And this giving of the Palestinians to the Sinai Peninsula was also offered by Morsi, the ex-president of Egypt as well. So this has always been a concept, and they never knew that I'm about to tell you that. Okay, this article right here says, Abbas, the number two guy in his government, is okay with one democratic state, but says Israel won't ever be. But here's what the man said, though, about this one state. The one state that we'll talk about is historically a democratic state, which we know it can never be, in which everyone lives equally, that is acceptable. I mean, we wrote about this and showed, even to the United Nations. Now, even in the United Nations Charter, that it actually supports the law that says that there is one law for the stranger and for the native born. And Yahweh gives this law for a reason. And then all of this stuff ties in to all of the stuff we wrote about in the Madad, about the stranger, about Isaac and Abraham and the children of Israel living in lands as strangers. And Yahweh set these laws up for a reason, for this time period that we're in right now, which I hopefully, Yahweh's willing, I'll be able to tie all of this in at the feast and show where the people who are in Israel today. I'm going to show you where Moshe, Yahweh himself shows where Moshe prophesied of these individuals ruling in Israel the way they are today. And I want to show it to everyone. They are there for a purpose, but they got to recognize what their purpose is and what their job will be. Our job is no different, brother, than it was with Azariah and Nehemiah, who won the favor of the king, especially Azariah, which I say that is probably one of the great priests that Yahweh said whose heart, he sought Yahweh with all of his heart. And he was recognized by all of the kings at that time period as one who was an expert in the law of Yahweh. And these people recognized this man. But he petitioned the kings, that is the nations, in order to bring his people back to their homeland to actually rebuild the temple. And all of these things are written for our example, so that we, as those who are a part of this work today, may learn and understand what it's going to entail for us to get this work done, that we will have to go and we will have to be able to communicate with national leaders in order for us to get this job done. But anyway, here's the key thing it said. This one state, that is acceptable. However, we know that Israel will not accept it. They cannot agree to it, he says. But notice that they are moving towards this way. And the reason why, they know that it's inevitable. And that's why I wrote it in that proposal to the Jerusalem Post and pleading with the Palestinians, because I see this in prophecy. And we're going to get into some of this a little bit up here tonight. But if you'll turn over to me to Galatians chapter 4. Leave that right there. Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Shaul gave us something here, and I'm going to get in great details about them. I'm briefly get into this tonight. And you can read, I'm going to be reading back and forth from out of the King James Bible and also the Book of Yahweh. In Galatians chapter 4, you know, in verse 21, we're going to start there. It says this: tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not understand what the law is saying to you? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But where else the son of the slave woman was born after the flesh. That is, and this is this, you know, most people read this and they think he was born carnal, he was born into sin. This is not at all what he was saying. He was born the natural way that everyone else is born, you know, through the natural process of procreation. But there was something special about Isaac, because you remember that Sarah was barren, and we got to understand this, okay? Because what Shaul's about to show you next is that this, in order for anyone to understand what he's about to do next, okay? And before I do this, I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 1. Let me find that scripture real quick. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, and starting verse 15. I got to lay this point down that Shaul did. He said, but when it pleased Yahweh, who has set me apart from my mother's womb and called me out through his merciful blessings to reveal, get this now, this is the key, to reveal, remove the veil of covering of his son within me so that I might preach him amongst the heathen. I did not immediately teach any man of flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went to, notice that word there. What did it say? He went to Arabia. This is where he went. He didn't go to Jerusalem where the apostles was. Was this not the same thing that Moshe did? Yahweh brought him out of Egypt, sent him into Arabia to a Midianite who guided and taught him. And notice this now, but Shaul said, I didn't immediately go to Jerusalem. Now, this is very, very important, because this is where he received this revelation, okay, that we're about to go into. He said, I did not immediately go into it. I went into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to give an account of my work to Kepha and stayed with him 15 days. Notice that. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. And I was in verse 23 when I was speaking of this one son that was born, they say, after the flesh, that is the natural way. But he who was born of the free woman was by the promise, that is through this promised seed, because Sarah was promised this, even in their old age, which we can't get into all the details of why Yahweh chose that age and why Abraham was the age that he was. It's a very, very important aspect in the genetic mutations that take place, that Yahweh knows that certain knowledge, certain characters, certain powers, everything can be developed within certain generations. And I wrote about this in the work, The Root of Yeshu, where Yahweh shows that every 10th generation, and this is based on certain mutations that occur within the genes, And all this is very important, and I'm bringing this forward because I want to differentiate what Shaul's about to say now. Because he had to lay down this groundwork so that people can understand that he's not talking about something that occurred in the days of Abraham here. He's going to tell you this. And I'm about to briefly go over this. I'm not going to get into details about it now. But the son of the free, get this now, and you're going to see why they call this man Isaac the son of the free. And the woman, the free woman, was through the promise, yes. And he was born through this promise to Abraham that you will have a son. And in Isaac, so shall your seed be called. And like I said, we're going to get into that seed at the feast because the Passover is all about this. It's all about this seed. And the firstborn, and why Yahweh told Pharaoh, remember, he said, let my firstborn go, so he may worship me. Let him go. And Pharaoh refused to let him go. And we're going to get into why Yahweh killed the firstborns in Egypt. And what gave Yahweh the right? What law, what statutes gave Yahweh the right to kill all the firstborns in Egypt? Very important. It says here, now all of this is an allegory. And this is key right here. This word allegory, we know, and most people, I hope, and understand. This is something to speak publicly. It is expression by the means of symbolical, fictional figures, or the actions of truths or generalization about human existence. Is a symbolic representation. So in other words, this is something that is expression by the means of these figures that are the actions of truths, though, and the generalization about this human existence. But this human existence of this individual is here, this is an allegory. He's not telling you about the old story that you're fully aware of. He's telling you something about our generation here. And I can't get into all the details of the words here that I want to because this scripture is not written. I think, let me read this out of the King James. It said, which things are an allegory, and he wrote here, contains allegories for these women are, notice this, for these are the two covenants. Now get this now. For these are the two covenants. And this term right here, this two covenants. Now, and this word two, look it up for yourself. You ain't got to believe me. Look it up. It means a two-fold covenant. And I want to show you what this word covenant means. It's the only thing I want to get, lay the foundation of. Because these two women, they represent two covenants. And I hope y'all always willing that we get to, you know, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this word covenant, look it up for yourself, is number 1242 in the Greek. Write that down, please, and look me up and check me out. It is from 1303, and this word means a dispensation, a contract, or a covenant. And this is from 1303, and in some parts of this I'm not going to reveal. It says to put apart, figuratively, to dispose by assignment, compact, to bequest, or appoint. And it's 1242 in the Greek, and the thirds means a dispensation or arrangement of any sort which is to be valid under the name of a man's dispensation, meant a testimony. And I'm going to get into that part right here, right now. Y'all read it, and I read the definitions there. There's certain things there that I'm skipping for a reason. That this is describing Yahweh's arrangement of the promise made with Abraham. It is, 1223 is denoting an extension and a motion and an act that occurs through a place and by the means or an instrument by which anything is affected. One who is the author of all of these actions to arrange and dispose of certain things. Which we're gonna have to write this out, and when we get together, I'm going to talk about what it is that we got to reveal. Now, we wrote about this in the Madad. Remember when I talked about that? When Abraham, before he died, he did certain things. He gave gifts, the scripture says, to his sons. Please go back and read that in Genesis chapter 25. Rehearse it, because when we get into this. But there was certain things that the scripture affected. And you remember, when Moshe laid down the laws of inheritance. And see, all of this ties in. And see, there is a legal requirement that is still enforced today amongst the nations, that all nations recognize, both internationally and amongst the national governments. And we must produce. We must produce this, Yahweh says. And once we produce this, and we do it in the right manner, brother, it's going to do something that we're about to get into. And I get into it at the feast that Yahweh showed me. I'm telling you, this is a wonderful thing. And it says, now this is denoting through the channel of an act. And the act by a person, and this person, Abraham did this act before he died in following the laws of inheritance now. Now please pay attention to what I'm saying. And Abraham did something that is still a legal requirement today, that he knew that all nations recognize this, even amongst Egypt and all the other nations, because remember, all governments began in the Garden of Eden. And all governments were taught by one central government at one time until they broke off from that government in rebellion, as we have already talked about. But they took bits and pieces of this government with them and the laws. That's the reason why you can find this similarity within these governments. Now, they have changed the system of government. But you can find the similarity within the trees that was once in the garden and once was taught by one representative or one representative government here on earth, that they all modeled their governments out of and were a replica of that government it was before. And they took some of these laws. And you can still see the pattern of this within the governments today. You can still see it in there. This is what I'm talking about these two covenants here. And there's something that Yahweh says we have to do in order to do so. Let me skip something here. And let me get down. And this word, 1223, is from 1223. And it has three things here. So this covenant has something to do. Remember, I think in the first part of this, I read you that this word means to put apart, to dispose by assignment. Notice, somebody assigning something. And we'll get into this at the feast. Yahweh's willing. And I'm going to show you what is being said here. And this word means said to have been, something that is said to be impossible. Three, distribution, separation, reverie, endeavor, a transition from one state to another of the instrument used to accomplish a thing. At this time period, the intervention of anyone, which is going to be us, that we're going to intervene in this part right here. Now, remember, we're speaking about this covenant. And this word is from 1227, to receive in return, is to deal out, deliver over to a successor. Get this now? This is what this covenant and this thing that Abraham did. And he acted in an official position as recognized today. Okay? And notice what he said. He dealt out, delivered over to a successor. And that is our job today. Because you remember when the daughters of one of the men there had came to Moshe about who is to receive this inheritance. And they inquired of Yahweh about this inheritance and how, who was to be the successors and how is this to be administered within Israel. And the precedence of that is still within the nations today. To make, deliver over to someone to make distribution of, that is to distribute this, to give, to receive through another, anything left or bequeathed by him, that is, as an inheritance, to receive in succession, to, and this word goes in, to be appointed or to assign something, to give it by means of a covenant. And that's the reason why that this word is said. These two women represent two covenants, and we're about to get into this. I'm not going to get into deep details of it because I don't want to do too much of this over the phone. But from 1223, it's from, you found this in J. Abbott and Smith. And you remember this is the Manual Greek Lexicon to the Old Testament, New Testament by J. Abbott and Smith. This is where, you know, Mr. Smith actually shows you how he takes every Greek word and he shows you the Hebrew equivalent of that word. So if you ever wanted to take a Greek word, you need his lexicon, because that lexicon would take that Greek word and it would take it back to the Hebrew for you. So you know what Hebrew word is associated with the word that we are studying, so that we can take it back to the Hebrew. But here's what Mr. Smith said. To place separately. Notice now, we're talking about these two women here now, who represent two covenants. To place separately, to arrange, and to dispose of, to assign to one. Notice. To dispose of, and make a testament of, to make a covenant. And then it gives you the word berith, the Hebrew word berith, which is this word, where this word 1223 is a derivative of the Hebrew word berith. Use of the covenant entered into by nations. A covenant indeed made between Yahweh and Abraham. This is who we're talking about here. We're talking about these two women here. And then this covenant and lead is in all cases of a political agreement within Israel, or with Israel. And anyway, I don't think I have to get in too much more on what the word covenant there. But this treaty and alliance and league, a divine constitution with signs and pledges. And you remember that, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. And when it says here that these two women represent two covenants. And I'll get into all of these words, because all of this here is revealing something to us that I'm not going to get into over the phone. I'm going to write about this, because when this is brought forth, you're going to see it clearly, and you're going to see what the apostles showed. Said, this is an allegory that I'm talking about now. And I'm revealing through this a truth that he received while he was living in Arabia. He understood this, but it was for our time period, brother. I'm telling you, it was for our time period. And it says that, but these represent two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. Get this now. This one was from Mount Sinai. And when I get to this, now, here's the key to this all, because Mount Sinai, okay? And let me read on real quick. Which gendereth to bondage, and I'm reading out of the King James Bible here, which makes no sense. This one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage. You know, that is, this word typically you think means slavery. That they were gendered slaves or gendered into to be born into slavery. Which, I'm going to tell you something. When I show you this, the Arabs, up until that time period, up until any time period throughout history, were never known to be in any type of slavery. They were the slave traders, not in slavery. Now, they were forced by persecution into Islam, as we know it today. Some of the Arabs were. And I'm going to get into details about this and showing that what the apostle is showing you is not that these individuals were slaves by any means, but he's showing you something that this word in a metaphorical meaning or figurative meaning is trying to relay over to you. Because remember, this is all an allegory. This is something that's trying to reveal the truth to you by using the similar story that you are familiar with, but it's showing you something that's to take place in this latter days here. But this Mount Sinai now, this woman represents Mount Sinai, okay, which is Hagar. And notice what it says next. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, how could Hagar be Mount Sinai? Even to this day, brothers, Mount Sinai, they can't pinpoint where Mount Sinai was or is to this day. And I'm going to read you this out of their own word. No one is certain where Mount Sinai is. But Hagar, by the way, is Mount Sinai according to the apostle here. So what is he saying to us? I'm telling you, what is the apostle trying to get across to us here? Okay? Because Hagar, this term, I mean, turn over to Genesis chapter 6, let me see, Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, let me lay this down because Sarah did something here. And you remember she took this, she took Hagar, and you remember, but she could not bear a child here. In verse 3, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went into Hagar and she conceived. And you know what occurred here. But then notice, I want you to notice over here in verse 7. It says, then the Malak of Yahweh found her. Remember, this is after she fled from her owner. And when Sarah bore witness to, let me go up to verse 6 real quick. Let's read that because you're going to see why all of this is so important. So Abraham said to Sarah, your maid is in your hands. Do with her what you know to be according to the law. Then Sarai bore witness against her, against her faults. So she fled from her presence. Then the Malak of Yahweh found her by a spring of water in the desert, the spring that is beside the road to Shur. Notice his word here. Turn over to, remember that word, Shur. This is where Hagar fled to, okay? She fled here. And you remember in Genesis chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25. Now notice in verse 18. Let me go to verse 17. Let's do that first. Well, verse 16. These were Ishmael's sons, and he read you the names of these sons. And these were the names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. And these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go towards Assyria. Okay? Now, this word Shur, let me read you out of their own historical book. And this is, it's from the New Bible Dictionary. Let me get the author of this book. New Bible Dictionary. By J.D. Douglas. And here's what it says here. Shur is a wilderness region in the northwest part of the Sinai. Of Sinai, south of the Mediterranean coastline, and the way of the land of the Philistines, which is Gaza, which we know is Gaza today. And I get into this on another day to show you where the Philistines. See, the Philistines, you know, and Kaptor, you know, they were converts. Many of them that had fled into the land of Egypt, even the Philistines in themselves. And settled in the inheritance of Israel, they were Canaanites. They were from the Canaanite, from Canaan. And you can read this in Genesis chapter 10. But I'll show you by one of the prophets, bro, that these individuals, many of those sons of Canaan, some of them had converted over to the Hebrew faith. And Yahweh gives record of this by one of the prophets in themselves. So when he speaks of this Philistine area, which was Gaza, okay, between the present line of the Suez Canal on its west and the river of Egypt on its east, Abraham and Sarah's handmaid Hagar fled to a well past Kadesh on the way to Shur. And it gives you Genesis 26, verse 7, where she did this. Where this area is. Let me read on here. For a time, Abraham dwelled between Kadesh and Shur. Notice this now. Now remember, we just read here in Genesis chapter 25 that all of the children of Ishmael and Keturah dwelt in this area. And we're about to get into this. They dwelt in this area. And you're going to see why that Moshe understood when this mixed multitude of people came out with him out of Egypt, which I showed in the Madad, that word mixed multitude is the same definition for the word Arab. Look it up for yourself. It means Arab. And the word Arab in Hebrew means a mixed multitude. And this is who came out of Egypt with Moshe, because they attached themselves to the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, in order to go to their inheritance. Because Moshe was very fully aware that all of the descendants of Abraham were entitled to this inheritance. And he brought them out with him. But let me continue on. He says, now Abraham dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and then sojourned to Gerar, which you mean, that word Gerar in Hebrew, I brought out in the Madad, means stranger. A stranger. Look it up for yourself. Ishmael's descendants ranged over an area that reached as far as Shur, that is before the east of Egypt. After passing through the sea, Israel entered into the wilderness of Shur before going into south into Sinai. Shur laid on the direct route to Egypt from the southern Palestinian, and most explicitly. Now, I'm going to go to one more spot here, and that is, you remember in the history of Exodus, the children of Israel dwelled in the wilderness of Sin, remember? And that is in Genesis, that's in Exodus 20, let me find that real quick. So nobody, people won't think I'm saying it. This is in Exodus 16, verse 1. Then they journeyed from Elam, and all of the congregation of the children came to the wilderness of Sin between Elam and Sinai. I'm tying all this in, brother. Hopefully at the feast, I'm going to bring this out clearer to where I'm going to show you, show everyone that what Yahweh is revealing here. It said, seeing the wilderness, a wilderness through which the Israelites passed from Elam and Mount Sinai. It is usually identified with the tract of Jabal at Taya in the southwest of the Sinai Peninsula. But another suggested location is on the coastal plain of El Mokar, as its position depends on the fixing of Mount Sinai, which is uncertain. It is impossible to determine the exact site of this. But here it is, that Hagar, the mother, and who Shaul is talking about, he's talking about two women here. And these two women represent two covenants, a two-fold covenant. They're not talking about two different covenants, but a two-fold covenant that dealt with two descendants here. Okay? One who received that inheritance by Abraham, and Abraham laid it out for them. And we showed you this in Genesis chapter 25 again. It shows you that when Abraham did it, he sent these sons eastward, which we showed in the Genesis chapter 25. Anyone can read it. And Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the land of the east. And we brought that out in the Madad. People can go back and read this, because it will be very important to read it because of everything that we're about to go into right now. And now Sinai is a mountain in Arabia. So Shaul is saying something here, and I don't have to explain some of this, but I will at the feast. I want to get deep in it. I want to show you what this word Sinai is, because Mount Sinai has never been found. It's been spoken of, it's been called the Mount Sinai, but the mountain was known throughout history as Mount Horeb. And we're going to get into details about this. But what Shaul was trying to show you here is something very incredible. Okay? That I like I said, I won't get into the details of it right now. But this is a mountain belonging to the desert of Sin. Now, Sinai. Remember? I'm reading out of back in Galatians chapter 4. This Hagar is Mount Sinai, it says. Hagar is Mount Sinai. Now, this word Sinai, you know, look it up. It's 4614 in the Greek and 5514 in the Hebrew. You can look it up. It is a mountain in Arabia, belonging to the desert of Sin, a mountainous region in the peninsula of the Arabia Petraea, which we spoke about, and it is known throughout history as the Mount of the Covenant. The Mount of the Covenant. And I'm going to skip this right here, and I want to get into one thing. I want to get into Hagar. I want to get into the name of Hagar and what her name means, because her name reveals something. Remember, I've always spoke about how proper names, and we'll get into the details of what is revealed here in the word Sinai. Incredible, incredible history. When I put the code to this and was able to get some incredible information from this, it's unbelievable what y'all is hidden in these names, because Mount Sinai, like I said, has never been found by anyone. They're still searching for Mount Sinai. And the thing is that it was given this name for our generation so that we can understand this prophecy. And then how Shaul tied this in with the two women who, two sons, represent the two individuals who are fighting and warring amongst each other right now. But what they don't realize is that this Mount Sinai, Hagar's children, they represent something. And this Sinai Peninsula, this huge area that they inherit, this huge region that all of the children of Keturah and Ishmael, which is represented by Hagar in this scripture, okay? Because these two women represent two covenants. But this Hagar, let me see, did I write? Let me find her name real quick, because the name Hagar in Hebrew actually means to flee and to migrate. Read you out of this, is out of Dr. First. The Hebrew word is Hey Gamil Raish. Okay? Now you can find this on page 348 in the Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius First, and it shows his proper name. The same as Gera, it means to turn away, to shrink back timidly, therefore to wander on, to immigrate, or to flee. Remember? Because the word Hagar means to flight, put to flight. We're going to get into this and see this in prophecy here. To put to flight. The Hagarenians, notice this now. Is read what Dr. Furr says here, and because there was two tribes of these individuals, besides this portion of the Hagarenian people whose habitation is well asserted from scripture, there was another with the name united with the Nephthanians, which is the son of Ishmael, the firstborn son. And the Havilians, which is Havilah, is the area that they inherited. Remember, all of these towns were named after these sons, towns and settlements. Adjoining, who sometimes dwelt near the Persian Gulf. Notice how far this extended now. This region that the Arabs had inherited. It stretched all the way down to the Persian Gulf. Okay? And I'm making something here. While they gave their name to a district, and sometime elsewhere. Okay? Now, the primitive root of this word for Hagar's name is the Hebrew word Hor. which I think everybody by now should know what this Hebrew word whore means, right? But we heard it 1,000 times in the house of Yahweh. The word whore in Hebrew, as we know, and speaking of Hagar here, in this particular aspect here, as I've been speaking of, in the primitive root of her name, which is the Hebrew word, like I said, is the Hebrew consonants, hey, gamil, rish. And I'll get deep into that in itself. But this name, like I said, means to flee. It's like she did. She fled into Shur, into the region, of the Sinai. Into the area of Sinai, where Shur represented, in the wilderness of Sin, in between Elam and Sinai. Abraham dwelt there for a time, even in himself. But this is where Hagar fled to. She took flight here. The handmaid of Sarah, an Egyptian by birth, the mother of Ishmael, afterward put to flight by her mistress. She was a fugitive. She ran into this area. It's these Hagarites of an Arabian people, with which the tribes who live beyond the Jordan, get that down, wage war. And this also represents a people in Egyptian near the Persian Gulf. This is how, like I said, this is how far it stretched. But remember, the primitive root of her name is Hey Raish, which is the Hebrew word whore, which means mountain. The ancient word in Buddhalutas is the word mountain. An everlasting mountain. And this word is also whore, the personal name of the two mountains on which one is on the border of Edom. You know, it gives you the names of this. But this this term, whore, it also represents in Hebrew a territory. You know, this is the reason why, one reason why I wanted to show this movie. I think that's Dr. Furz who gives us that in his work shows you that the primitive root of this word whore is not only speaking of mountain. You remember, he always spoke of the mountains of Yahweh. And when you see that word mountains of Yahweh, speaking of a mountainous region, but it's speaking of a territory that is encompassed within this mountainous region. And when the word mountain is used, it's always used not only just a particular mountain, but of the territory by which this mountain is represented. And this is the reason why I wanted to bring this, because it's very, very important that we understand this concept. Because when Hagar, by the Apostle Shaul, is identified as Mount Sinai, and in the primitive root of her own name, it's found to be in this mountain that is associated with her, and the area that she fled into, raised her son up, where Yahweh made him an archer, and then she gave him a prophecy that I want to talk about a little bit at the feast about her son, and told him what a great man and what a multitude of people that will be there will come from her as a result. And they are a great multitude without number, even to this day, that Yahweh says that, you know, no man can number these individual people. And we see this today. These individuals cannot be numbered. They are they represent billions on this earth today. But there's one more thing I want to read about Hagar, real quickly, that is in her name. And you can find this in the Hebrew Tongue Restored by Fablo Olivet. And there was one more point, and I'll get into that on another day. But and this is in the Hebrew root word on page 346 of the Hebrew Tongue Restored. And speaking of this, and this is the Hebrew word for, you can look it up for yourself. It is, this word means every hard and continuous action, turbulent movement of feet, of solidarity, where all the people are acting. It is the action of visiting a holy place, going on a pilgrimage. In Notice it's describing these people's character here. Notice, they're going to a holy place. Going on a pilgrimage. An orbit. This word represents an orbit or a circumference or a sphere of activity that resembles a terrestrial globe. And remember I talked to you about, and I wanted to bring some of this, that the black box that is in Mecca, that square box, it is actually representing the planet Saturn. It is a representation of the planet Saturn. And when they move around this thing, this is what all the prophet is doing here, is describing to you who these people are today. So that we have no clue, we have no discrepancy whatsoever in who these people are. But that black box, go and look it up for yourself. I mean, anybody who does the research on when they circle around this box in a circular orbit. And you see them. And it looks just like the rings on Saturn. And a lot of people don't realize the history of that black box. It's deeper than that too. And I won't mention that because I'm not here to try to degrade anybody unless the time comes for that to be done. So, but the only not to degrade them, but to actually reveal the truth about certain things. Now, this Hagar represents her work. Her name actually means a mountain. So this Mount Sinai. And then we talked about this covenant is, we talked about this two covenants is to distribute or to give this to a successor who had already received this by inheritance. And the area that they are to reside in and were given by their father Abraham stretched from and encompassed what is known today as Sinai. It is known as Sinai today. The Sinai Peninsula, which nobody can identify. And I'm going to prove all this what I'm saying. Now notice now Hagar represents this Mount Sinai, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which makes no sense unless you understand it with this understanding in mind, that this is talking about an inheritance. This is talking about inheritance, because Hagar representing a mountain means nothing. But the key thing here is that I'm going to get into in this feast is what we got to put to him, because there's an understanding here that the apostle puts here. And once we get to the feast, you're going to see it clearly, and it's going to bring you joy. It's going to bring you ultimate joy because it fits into everything that's occurring right now. Now, notice this next thing here. This, it says, which corresponds to Jerusalem at this present. But Jerusalem, notice this now, above, however, is free. Remember, you had one son that was born by the flesh and the other son of the free woman. Now here it is that Sarah, who is this free woman, and we'll get into this on another time so you can understand how they are corresponding, both of these women, to a mountain and a place. And notice now, Sarah, this Jerusalem is free. And is the mother of us all, it says. Did not Yahweh say that you will be the mother of kings and rulers? And kings and rulers will come from you, Sarah. And then Yahweh says that Jerusalem, notice here, Jerusalem. Now in the word Jerusalem is the name Sarai. Listen. And I want to show y'all this, man. Don't believe me. Go in there and read it for yourself. That's the reason why these two women were given these two names. They represent Mount Sinai. One represents Sinai, the inheritance, the Mount of the Covenant. And then the other one represents Jerusalem. And all of their names are associated with the area that they were given as an inheritance, their sons. And the name Sarah is in here. And this word, when it says right here, and I'll get into it and show this, but Jerusalem above, however, is free and is the mother of us all. And when you look this word up, this word Jerusalem, which is speaking of Yahweh, it's saying Yahweh Shema, which is not Yahweh Shema. If you look this up, the original name of the area that we know as Mount Moriah, notice it's a mountain. Mount Moriah was known just by Shalem at one time. And this is where the seat of Melchizedek was. Because the primitive root of Sarah, which is Sarah, is the word for government. Look it up for yourself. Government. And we know what Shalem means, peace. See? And Sarah. And you look the primitive root of this word up, it's Shem Raish. In the Hebrew tongue, restored. By Fablo Olivet. Look it up for yourself. Page 463. So in the name Jerusalem, here's these two women that represent two covenants, two inheritance. And that's what I want to get into the mind of everyone. They represent two inheritance. And this is an error that I just read you, that the president of Egypt just said is an error that is, he said, we got to get out of our mind. See, they all centered on Jerusalem, but Mount Sinai is corresponder. Now, the King James Bible says answerets. For this Hagar and Mount Sinai and Reba answerets to Jerusalem. That is, corresponds with it. That is, in holiness. Because here it was, in the very area that all the Arabs, the children of Keturah and Ishmael inherited, there is where the law was given. Okay? The law of Yahweh was given in this area. Okay? And this huge area that stretched out, which I'm going to get into the feast, this huge area, man, was also where Moshe went to train in the law of Yahweh. And then Yahweh sent him to Egypt to bring out his people. But one thing I want to leave tonight, that Mount Sinai and Jerusalem correspond with one another. In what? In holiness. In importance. Because one was also the seat. And remember, even the prophet Ilya went back to Mount Horeb when he thought he was the only prophet alive. What did he flee to? He didn't flee to Jerusalem. Go and read this for yourself. Where did the prophet Ilya receive the revelation? He didn't receive it in Jerusalem. He went to Mount Horeb, or what we know as Mount Sinai. And there is where he heard the still, small voice that told him. He couldn't see it in this. He couldn't see it in that. But when he went to Horeb, the Mount of Yahweh, the territory of Yahweh, which is a holy land, the very place that Yahweh told Moshe, take off your feet, for this is holy ground. And then he told him, he said, listen, you know how you're going to know? Well, this sprayed tears in my eyes. He said, you know how you're going to know that I sent you, Moshe? When you bring the children of Israel, you're going to worship me on this mountain right here. You're going to worship me on this mountain, Moshe. And you're going to bring the children of Israel here, which is in the inheritance of Hagar, that is Ishmael. And I'm going to promote this because I got more. I'm telling you, Yahweh is pouring it on, and I praise him for it. After all of the stuff that is coming, the revelations don't stop. See, all that stuff was there to take me off my path. But I determined in my mind that I'm not going to let sin undertake the work. Nothing is going to stop me from doing this. Because Yahweh don't show me. Keep your mind focused on the work, son. And I'll take care of the rest of all this stuff. And anyone else who rises up, I deal with them. The vengeance is Yahweh. It's not mine. I'm going to love you. I just pray that everyone turn, all of these ones, and I'm not speaking of, I'm speaking in general of sin, because who I'm against is sin. And if sin is attached to anybody, then yes, as the old saying said, the shoe fits, then wear it. But the sin is what I'm attacking, not the person, okay? Because the person ain't the enemy. Sin is. And I have learned that from Yahweh. You don't have to hate. Don't hate the person. Hate the sin. Because then you will be able to control the anger. See, Yahweh said, be angry, but do not sin. Don't allow the sinners to entice you to go out and seek vengeance on your own. Attack sin. And drive it out of here. Drive it out of here. And all those who practice the Canaan. Yahweh said, it won't be a Canaanite in the kingdom of Yahweh again. But anyway, this Hagar, these two women, let me do this and finish, because I'll get into this deeper at the feast. But in this word, Jerusalem, like I said, you find the word Sarah. I want people to check me out. Please check me out. And you're going to see that what Yahweh is showing you right now, that these two sons represented, and these two inheritance right here, and what they are trying to do and accomplish today is what I'm going to promote to them. And what I heard the president of Egypt says, he said the downside of this is everybody is focused on Jerusalem. And it's fine, because we want them to. He said, but the downfall of all of this is and establish their own independent homeland in the Sinai Peninsula, which, by the way, is their inheritance anyway. It's their allotted inheritance. And this dream becomes feasible only when we put aside our absurd consumptions of holiness of a land. This is not a conception. The thing is that everyone is still searching for Mount Sinai. We got to let them know what Mount Sinai means. And you can keep hunting for it all you want to. The name was given to that area for a reason. And the apostle is trying to show you why it was given. As I just read you, that no one is certain where Mount Sinai is to this day. And matter of fact, the mountain that Moshe preached from was not even called Mount Sinai. It was given this proper name, but it was called Mount Horeb. That's the name of the mountain that Moshe went up on. So where is Mount Sinai? And what does this mean? And what is Yahweh trying to reveal to us in this concept, in this whole concept here that he's revealing? And it all ties into our work. And I'm going to show you by the prophets, and I'm going to show you by, in this word Sinai, when we get to the feast. And why is Hagar? As the scripture says here in Galatians, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And here is that the great apostle Shaul, he didn't train first in Jerusalem. He trained in Arabia. Inside the inheritance of Ishmael and the children of Keturah, who are known today as Arabs today. The Arab people today. And this whole commission tonight is that, and I'm going to prove it more and more and more to you once I get into it and show you what the apostle is revealing to us here. He's teaching us how to write this to the nations, what legal framework to write it in order to secure this, and make it a reality in the minds of people who are fighting against it at this time period. But it is no coincidence that the Sinai Peninsula is being offered as an alternative homeland for the children of Israel. I'm telling you, this is by prophecy. And it is our job to bring this out to the world and let them know that this is no coincidence. Yahweh is revealing to you and has inspired you to do this. And I will get into details, like I said, on that at the feast. To prove, to drive my point home and tie it into the rest of it as we speak. And with this, I'm going to stop right there because, like I said, I don't want to get into details about it. I just wanted to bring those two points about the two covenants and these two women and how they both represent an inheritance and a very sacred place that corresponds to one another and where great things occurred. But people don't talk about Mount Sinai anymore. All they see is Jerusalem. But they're on Mount Sinai, in this region called Mount Sinai, which is by, in culture, in Hebrew culture, was known as the Mount of the Covenant. This is where it all began. This was the origin of the law. It was the origin of the covenant. But everybody forget the sacredness of this. And then they forget who inheritance and where was this situated and who inheritance. But the whole focus is on Jerusalem. And we trying to tell you, go to your inheritance because this is where it all began. Guard, appreciate, and adore that inheritance. Because this is where it all began at. And Yahweh is telling you, embrace it. Because it was given to you to show you that Yahweh loves you. He loves you. He loves all of the seed of Abraham. And with that, I will turn it back over to Yerafa.